Talk to you today about the sovereignty, the sovereign will of God and human responsibility. Can you just give me a bit of an idea how many people know what I'm talking about when I talk about the sovereign will of God? We're in a small room here, so you can easily put up your hand and I'll just take it from you. Okay, Luke, tell me.
Our responsibility for what God wants us to do.
That's human responsibility, yeah, but what the sovereign will of God is, what's that?
Unchangeable. Our idea is that God has put in the word of God that can't be changed. He can't be changed. It's what he wants for us that can't be changed.
It's God's will that's unchangeable, that can't be changed. Anybody else got any ideas about the sovereign will of God? The sovereign will of God. What do we mean by the sovereign will of God? Liz? Yeah, God is in control. That's essentially what it means. God is always in control. Things cannot change for God. God, you never ever take God by surprise. Don't think that you wake up one morning and some terrible thing happens to you and you think, well, where's God in this? You know, as though you've just taken God by surprise. No, God knows it all from the beginning to the end. He knows the beginning and the end. He knows everything that goes along in the middle. He is sovereign and in control of all things. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 tells us that God works everything to the counsel of his own will, so that there is nothing that happens in life that he is not aware of, that's not his will. So what problems does that present to us? Can you give me some ideas about some problems when we talk about God knowing everything, knowing all things, in control of all things, and being in control of all things? What does that present to us in terms of our a problem? Yes, Shireen. Yeah, God has a plan for our lives, and when we decide to do it things our own way, which part of is part of his sovereign will too, because he knows that we're going to rebel. He foresaw that. He didn't want us to do that, but he knew that we would, and he also knows that we will go back to him too and return to him in repentance. He can see that too. Are there any other things that cloud your mind when you start thinking about the sovereign will of God? Warwick says, what about all the bad stuff that happens in the world? You know, is God really in control of earthquakes and famines and all the stuff that kills young babies and people around the world and who seem to be innocent and they die because of great calamities? Is God in control of those things? The Bible tells us, yes, he is. Most certainly he is. Does that produce you some problems? When we talk about the sovereign will of God, everything that happens is somehow directly related to God's permissive will. He allows it to happen, even the bad stuff. So when you're doing your, have you got any more questions about that? Because I think that if you think about it, you ought to have a lot of questions. Yeah. Oh, look, I read an article about a woman who did a lot of praying, and she was praying for a perfect man for her life. Now, this woman had a desire to be a missionary in Thailand, and she was praying for the perfect man for her life to join her in that ministry to Thailand. So she prayed for years, and then she went to Bible college. And she went to Bible college, and when she was at Bible college, she met the perfect man who just happened to have the idea that he wanted to be a missionary in Thailand as well. And they went through the whole course in the Bible college, and they were good friends, and they became engaged. Well, they were deciding that they might get married at the end and go to Thailand. She prayed about it. She prayed and said, I don't want to do anything that's outside of your perfect will, God. I want your perfect will to be worked out in my life. I don't want to marry this man unless he's perfect for your will. And so they didn't get married. They went to fasting and praying for a number of months, you know, to find out. They asked their family and their mothers and fathers and the pastor of the church and everybody to get down and start to seek God and pray and ask God if this is the perfect will for their life. And they all came back with a nod from the inside. Yeah, this seems to be God's perfect will for your life. Go to it. Go to the mission field and do your perfect will for God, you know. So they went to a missiology class and they did some study. This is a true story. They went and did some study in sort of getting themselves ready for missions, you know. And he met another woman there. And he had an affair with another woman, and he broke off his relationship. They got married. He had an affair with another woman. He divorced his wife and ran off with the other woman. That was God's perfect will, hey? You see how it is? See, now this woman got really bitter about God. How could God tell her that this man was the perfect one for her life? How could God lead her down this bitter road to utter disappointment and to utter despair, and then be God and be in control of the whole thing? If God is sovereign, if God is in control of all things, how could something like that take place? Now, do you have some questions about the sovereign will of God?
No, who will?
Well, you see, it's easy for us to say, but God's will was potentially through the whole of the thing there. You see, because I don't believe God's will is a perfect person for you in life. I don't believe that God's will for you is a perfect job for you in life, or a perfect ministry for you in life, or a perfect situation, or a perfect place, or a perfect condition. I believe that God's will for your life is your maturity, that you grow up to be like Jesus through every circumstance you face. That's what I believe. Is this on? Is this I don't know whether it doesn't have to be plugged in, but it's got to be switched on. Low battery. Where's Nathan? You just gone. Okay. Does anybody know about this thing? It's got a low battery thing on it, and I want to keep this message, so can somebody look after it? This is a low battery in here. What does it do? I don't know what sort of battery. I suppose it's more in the, if it's one of those. Yeah, I got more of those. In the bottom drawer. Just take your time. Is that on with the red light? Looking at me like you don't know what's going on? Is that full touch? Good. Okay, all right, off we go. Did you hear what I just said about God's will? What is God's will? It's only recording, it's not actually amplifying, okay? So, yeah.
Mark, I think to sort of look at it from a view of what you're trying to say in different ways that God came over, God's ultimate has a purpose for your life. The ultimate purpose is your transformation to be more like your son Jesus. That's the ultimate purpose in all situations.
Yep. God's ultimate purpose, His ultimate will for our lives, if He wants to change us. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, it says that the purpose of God is that He would display His wisdom to the principalities of power through the church. We're part of the church. And no matter what happens to us, the wisdom of God must exude from our lives through every situation. So now we're going to have a look at a Bible passage that you've all been reading, or that you should have been reading, in Acts chapter 16. So we're looking at Acts chapter 16. God's perfect will. Can I get up here? Can somebody go back here for me? Can I have a young person who knows what they're doing here? No, I just lost my slides, so you're going to have to find my slide. Can you just put me back up on there? Thank you. Thank you. God's perfect will. All right, so Acts chapter 16. I read Acts chapter 16 yesterday, and this morning around about 3 o'clock, God woke me up and gave me this message for you today. I want to talk to you about Acts chapter 16, because I think in Acts chapter 16, we see this idea of God's sovereignty and our human responsibility. They're considered to be opposites. They're considered to be antinomies. Everybody say the word antinomy. An antinomy is two things that are parallel, which are completely opposite to each other, but at the same time are true. So God is sovereign, which doesn't override man's responsibility. But if God is completely sovereign, then the idea is, well, what choice are you really making? You don't have any free will. You don't have any choice because God has determined all things. Would be reasonable to suggest that. And then man's responsibility is that you're responsible for everything you do. Even though God is in control of all things, you are also responsible for everything you do. So they're considered to be opposites, but I don't think they are opposites. I think they work really lovely together in the scheme of things. And I want to talk to you about how they work together today. Okay, on one side we're going to have the sovereign will of God, and on the other side of the board we're going to have human responsibility. And I'm going to draw some lessons from Acts chapter 16 as I'm reading through. So if you're reading through this passage of scripture, you're going to be going through and seeing how we're looking at these passages. So we start off in Acts chapter 15, and God determines Gentiles are accepted by grace and not bound to practice the law as circumcision. So there's the great convention, or what do we call it, the great meeting in Acts chapter 15, where the church gets together and discusses the question about circumcision. Must the Gentile Cornelius and his family and all the other Gentile dogs that got saved, must they get circumcised to complete their work of salvation, to be part of the church? And they got together, they discussed that, and they said the Holy Spirit obviously has accepted them without them being circumcised, so we'll have to agree with that as well. So on the sovereign will of God, God says all Gentiles don't have to do the law, the duty of the law, to be saved. And yet when we go to the other side, human responsibility is involved in that decision as well, because it says in chapter 15, verse 28, it says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." So I want you to note that verse, "and to us." They just didn't say it was good to the Holy Spirit. They included themselves in the decision-making process, "and to us." So it wasn't just the sovereign will of God. They were saying, and we agree with the sovereign will of God, therefore we'll do our part as well. So it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And he talks about some things that they wanted the Gentiles to do. So you see both parts playing together there. The sovereign will of God is played out. God determined that Gentiles are accepted by grace and not bound to be practiced the law. We get to Acts chapter 16, and then we see something really strange happen. Paul meets Timothy. Timothy's got a Greek father and a Jewish mother. Paul wanted to have him come along with him. So he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region, for they all knew his father was a Greek. So here we have a bit of a conundrum. We've already stated that God said circumcision is not required by law. And then we have this human man, this human Paul, looking at Timothy and say, "You want to come with me, Timothy? You want to do some ministry with me? You're going to have to get circumcised before I'll take you." So it almost is this, that he contradicts the truth. Now, where were they going and what were they doing? Well, they were going to go out with this letter and they were going to teach and preach to all the churches, the Gentile churches, that circumcision is not necessary. And they were going to go to the Jewish churches and tell them that circumcision for the Gentiles is not necessary. That's where they were going. That's what they had. And before he went, he circumcised Timothy. Well, did you read that and just not get that? Did you sail through that and just say, "Oh, yeah, okay, you circumcised Timothy"? Did you ask the question? Are you thinking when you're reading? Why on earth would he do that? Is it because he wanted Timothy to fulfill the whole law so he would be bound to be like a Jew so he could live out the Jewish way of life? Why did he do that? Why could he possibly have done that? I'll tell you why. It's not because God wasn't sovereign and said it didn't need to be done. It was because Paul said, if you really want to talk to Jews, they're not going to listen to you unless you're circumcised. So not for God's sake, but for your sake to be effective with you talking to Jews, yeah, come with me. I've got something I've got to do to you. Now, what can we learn from that? In the sovereign will of God, things aren't always the way I'd like them to be. God is in control anyway. So I'm Timothy. You can put yourself in Timothy's hand as well, if you like. You just suddenly become Timothy. Things are not always the way that you want them to be. Everybody else can get there without being circumcised, but you come with me. Yeah, I don't think I want to do that. Why? I mean, God says I don't have to do that. I mean, God says that it's not necessary. Why, Paul, are you requiring me to come with you now? I don't think I want to do that. We don't have, you know, anesthetic, or we don't have things that are going to deaden the pain. We're just going to do this rough way, you know, blunt knife, and we're going to go for you. You know, it's just like, if you're a guy here, you're going to be sitting there going, why does this have to be this way? Seriously. Like Timothy, sometimes it feels I'm being singled out by God to suffer when others are not. And that's just part of the sovereign will of God. I want you to think about that. You go through life, so often you go through life and you say, why doesn't all this stuff befall other people? Everybody else is allowed to get away with this, but I can't. God lets everybody else have this and do that and do the other thing. But when it comes to me, I'm the one who gets nailed. I'm the one who has to go through this whole rigor. I'm the one who's suffering the pain. Why am I singled out from everybody else? Everybody else goes to the top of the pile, but I'm at the bottom of the pile and I have to stay at the bottom of the pile. Why is it like that? You've never had those questions in your mind? You never felt that in your mind? You never felt that God singled you out to let you carry pain when other people don't have pain? You never felt that? You never had a problem with that? You never had a problem with the fact that God looks like He singles you out to suffer when other people don't? When you know suffering, this sort of suffering is not necessarily His will, but you're just going to have to take it up. You know why? Because God is in control, and not always is your comfort important to God. The sovereign will of God, in Acts chapter 6, verse 16 to 17, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mosia, they tried to go there to Bithynia, and the Spirit did not permit them to go. So here we have a very direct statement where God is intervening in Paul and Silas' life. They're heading off somewhere to do something, and God says, no, you're not going to go there, you're not going to go here. He actually stops them from doing something. So you get the sovereign will of God. Now, how did He do that? I'm not sure how He did that. I'm not sure how He stopped them from going into Asia. I don't know how He did that. He might have said, you are not to go. I forbid you to go. He might have fronted up. I don't know. We're not told how He stopped them, but they knew very clearly that they weren't to go in that direction. In Acts chapter 16, verse 9 to 10, Paul had a vision. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now this is an interesting thing. They had to conclude that this was the direction that they were to take, but they knew very specifically from God that they shouldn't go in the other direction. You notice the difference in terms of the language. What do we learn from that? Often God lets us know exactly what He does not want us to do, but does not make what He does want us to do very clear. Are you with me? Did you hear what I just said? God often makes it very clear what He does not want you to do. You hear it straight out, very loud, your conscience goes, bah, you can't do that. And He makes it really clear what He does not want you to do. But with regard to what He wants you to do, He's quiet. Does that ever frustrate you? Are you sitting with me and wondering what's going on? Look at what he said. Paul and Silas concluded. Now we have to look at the word concluded in the Greek. And the word concluded means connected the dots, put things together in one's mind, concluded and considered. So they saw a vision, and then they had to say, now what could this vision mean? There's a man in Macedonia that God wants us to go and meet. There's a man in Macedonia that God wants us to help. There's a man I'm heading off to see over there in Macedonia. That's what we conclude. We put the dots together. I had a vision. It must be that God wants us to go. They didn't know for sure. They just said, okay, well, let's just head in that direction. Well, if we head in that direction and God doesn't want us to go there, what's He going to say? Are you awake with me? Everybody say, stop.
Stop.
Can I hear you, Benaiah? I can't hear you. Stop. Yeah, okay. Are you all scared to talk? Are you feeling that it's a little bit hard to talk in here? Can you breathe? Do you want some air? You have to leave.
Well, I assumed we were starting at 9 o'clock.
Well, 9:30. Well, we forgive you. You have to go. You can go. This is the will of God. Maybe you don't want to hear what I'm going to say next. I'm pretty sure you might. You'll have to listen to it later. So that's just generally the thing that happens. Now, what happens is that God obviously clearly speaks to us in terms of our conscience, because your conscience, as soon as you cross the line, will tell you to stop. Your conscience is the light of God. Your conscience is you being cleansed from dead works to serve a living God. That's what your conscience has been done. So God clearly speaks to your conscience and tells you when to stop. And there's no way you can cross that line without knowing that you're doing the wrong thing. The conscience of it. But with regard to going in the right direction, God says, I want you to think about this very clearly. I want you to connect the dots. I don't want you to just to run off. I want you to think about what God is wanting you to do, what I'm wanting you to do, and I want you to put it together in your mind and then be confident and move forward. Sometimes he doesn't tell you specifically. He just says, it's in that direction over there. I want you to, over there in that direction. And so you just follow that nudge, and then it comes to you. Well, Paul might have said, oh, there's a man over there that I've got to go and talk to. So off he went with Silas. And Acts chapter 16, verse 14, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. Did you stop and think about that? There's a man over there that you have to go and see. So they travel all this way, and they get to this place beside a river, and they start talking, and a certain woman. Does that bother you? What would he be thinking? I'm looking for a
man.
And what did I get?
A woman.
A lady. Oh, okay. This is not what I expected. I mean, God, the perfect expression of your will to me in the vision, if I put the vision up there, is that there's a man and now you've presented me with a woman. Obviously, this is not your perfect will for my life, eh? Well, that's where we get if we think there's a perfect and precise will for our lives. We get a perfect vision about what's going to have to happen. We go there and we're looking for this perfect. And then I remember when I was learning to walk in the Spirit, I remember thinking God said to me, go down to such and such a place, stand there, and there's a person going to come up and talk to you. Guess what I did? I went down there and stood at the corner waiting for the person to come up and walk for me, talk to me. Did they ever come? No. Was I wrong? I don't think so. How can you not be wrong? Will you just follow me wherever I lead you, even if it doesn't work out the way you think it's going to work out? Will you just follow me anywhere? Will you just go? If I say go, will you just go? Will you just speak? Even if it's not what you think it's going to be, if it's not going to work out what you think it's going to work out like, will you just follow me and will you do what I ask you to do, irrespective of what turns up? Exercise your faith. So a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira and worshipped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things that spoken by Paul. So here we have this woman, Lydia, and she listens and God is involved in the exercise. So if God gave him a vision and it was a man standing there say, come, it was enough to get him moving after he'd been told, stop, stop, stop. He got moving, he got there, he wasn't looking for a woman, he was just being there, obviously checking out where's this man. This woman comes up and God's involved in the whole process. How's he involved in the process? He's opening the woman's heart to hear the word and the message that Paul is speaking. The woman gets saved. So what's Paul doing? He's saying, well, what's happening here, God? You know, what's happening? Listen to what the human responsibility does. And when she and her household were baptized, so it's not just her now, it's the whole household. Oh, that's yours, not mine. He says, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us, says Paul. So what do we have there? We don't have Paul saying, oh, just a minute, I've got to go and pray with Silas to see whether it's right for us to go to your place. Just hang there. I've got to seek God in fasting and prayer for about an hour here, asking God if it's the right thing to do to go and... He is just going to go with it. He's not looking for a perfect and precise will here. What does he do? God often answers our prayers, but in ways that we are not expecting. In our human it is our human responsibility sometimes to go with the flow without being too stuck on finding the perfect will. I want you to turn to the person beside you and ask this question. Are you looking for something perfect in your life?
Yeah,
Now, I want you to listen there. Wait a minute. Now, listen to me. Do you get upset when things are not you want the way you want them to be? Do you get upset when things are not the way you want them to be? Well, if you're getting upset about things that are not perfect, then I want to tell you something. It's probably because you're looking for something perfect. And maybe that is not what we're meant to be looking for. Here's the sovereign will of God. Acts chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. And this girl followed Paul. So they go there. They have a happy time at Lydia's place. They get the whole household saved. And they go out and they do some street evangelism in the city. So they go out to the city. And as they're going into the city doing some street evangelism, there's a woman that is a young girl who has the spirit of divination. She has demon possessed. She's following after Paul. And she starts calling out to Paul. She says things that these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Is that true? You betcha it's true. That's exactly what Paul was doing. This woman was saying the truth. So it's like, you can imagine this thing. Paul's going down there and she's saying, hey, everybody, hey, can I have attention? These men are servants from God and they're going to show us the way of salvation. Well, that's true. And no doubt they would come and listen to Paul. Well, she's helping out the exercise, wasn't she? She seems to be. She didn't seem not to be helping out the exercise. She was actually talking about the truth. This is Paul's response. It's probably verse 19, but it's just, I dropped the one off here. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of you. And he came out that very hour. And so Paul got annoyed at this happening. So everywhere he went, this girl would follow, and she would holler at the top of her voice, these men have come to tell us about God and to show us the way of salvation. That's what she was doing. And he got greatly annoyed. Can you imagine that God would allow something to come into your life that would greatly annoy you? I want to ask yourself the question, have I been greatly annoyed this week? What circumstances greatly annoyed you? One of the things that you can always know is if you've got an idealistic expectation about things, the way things, you get greatly annoyed about things when they are not the way they ought to be. You get greatly annoyed about those things and you get upset about those things because they don't seem to be what you want in life. I think about people who tell me I'm annoyed about stuff and I think, you know, and I look and I think, well, what is the expectation there? Not every parent I know would like their children to behave, wouldn't you? To do the right thing and not to answer back and to say politely to your parents when your parents tell you to do something, yes, Mum, I'll do that right away. That would be good, wouldn't it? It may not be the perfect will of God for your life, but it certainly would be good. It would be ideal if we could just say when we're asked to do something, no problems, leave it to me, I'll do it. I'll look after it. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Why would God perplex us and vex us with situations that would greatly annoy us? I asked about that many years ago when I started pastoral work. There is nothing more vexing and more greatly annoying than being a pastor in a church. They don't believe us, Noel. It's true, isn't it? I understand that too. And why is that? Because people don't do what we expect them to do, or people don't act like we expect them to act, or people don't talk like we expect them to talk. People make mistakes. They are like children. They are like children who walk and just don't listen. And we are like, if you like, parents who are trying to model and trying to train and trying to, and you know what the parents' role in life is? To be greatly vexed and annoyed. Ask the question. You know what we learn from this, though? What do we learn from this? Sometimes God allows people and situations to develop in our lives that vex us and annoy us greatly, but our comfort is not His priority. Okay, I want you to grasp that. I want to hold that. I want you to say to the person, your comfort is not God's priority. I want you to say it again so you get the feel of that. Your comfort and ease, your comfort and ease is not God's priority. God is not sitting in heaven saying, I must see how I can make this life happy and easy for Amy. God is not sitting there saying, I want to make David's life easy and comfortable. He said, no, David, I want you to marry. Listen. You might laugh, but you spend most of your days perplexed because your life is not comfortable, and you sit there in the depths of your bedroom and you lift your eyes and, God, why is this happening to us? Why? It's like you don't have enough money, you don't have enough power, you don't have enough health, you don't have enough whatever it is, you don't get enough of it. And you are perplexed by it, and you are greatly annoyed by it. And God says, suffer. You what? Yeah, God's perfect will says to you, His sovereign will says to you, I'm not making this easy for you. Deal with it. Where did we get in our minds that God somehow was our Father Christmas who was going to make everything okay for us and everything right for us so that we could live on the top of a hill and have everybody bow down to ourselves? Where did you get to learn? God, you didn't learn that from God, because God says it's not important. He says, I want you to die. He says, this is a process of suffering, Claudia. Get with it. So all the children who say, well, it's not fair, you're asking me to do something I don't want to do, Mum. Well, you want to get with the program, because that's what life is like, because that's what God will ask you to do even when you're old enough to have your own kids. Life's not meant to be easy. Somebody got nearly hung in an election for saying that. But it's the truest thing he ever said. Paul Keating. Malcolm Fraser said, I thought it was Paul Keating that said life was not meant to be easy. I think it was Paul Keating, wasn't it? Malcolm Fraser, was it? We'll have to Google that later and find out. I reckon it was Paul Keating. What is it? Well, who was the Banana Republic? That was Malcolm Fraser, wasn't it? I reckon that was Malcolm Fraser. Just stirring you up. It doesn't matter. Oh, really? Yeah. I'll have to search that out, because I've always thought it was Paul Keating. There you go. Anyway, I never a truer word said. Life was not meant to be easy. And that's the truth, you know, if it comes to the economy of God. Things that annoy you and annoy you out of your wits are sometimes the very center of God's sovereign will for your life. Just get with it. It can be annoying, but just get with the program. You know what we can learn from this? Okay. We learn this. We can take authority over the demonic spirits that are behind these things, and sometimes they will stop. So yeah, it might be horrible, and you can say, Lord Jesus, this is a horrible circumstance, this is a terrible circumstance. I don't like this girl walking around with us and calling out and bringing attention to us. She's demonic. They all know she's a demonic, and there's an alliance happening here between what we're doing and what she's doing, and there's no commonality between what she's doing and what we're doing. And I don't want this to happen anymore. I'm annoyed by her, Father. I take authority over that spirit and command her to leave. And it left. Hallelujah. It left. Hallelujah! The problem stopped. It had only just begun. So that's the thing, you know. Your thing is, you think, okay, I can get alleviated, I can take authority, if I can just cast the demons out of my children, they'll be sane in their right mind until they grow to 21 and then they can leave home. Huh? That doesn't happen that way. They're going to stick around, and these days they stay with you till they're 31, you know. They don't leave home at 21, they stay with you till they're 31, and they live with you for a long, long time, because it's easier to live with your mum and dad and give them pain than to live somewhere else and have pain. Listen to me. You can get rid of the problem, but it's like jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. Everybody say that. Out of the frying pan into the fire. That's just exactly what happened here. You should read the Bible. There's lots of fun in there. If you've read Acts chapter 16, you'll be familiar with this. There's lots of fun going to happen here. Acts chapter 16, verse 22 to 23. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods, and with the heart, and with that they laid many, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison. Oh, wonderful. Jesus, you're just so great. Here we are. I take authority over you in the name of Jesus. Come out of that demon spirit. And she goes, I'm free. Hallelujah. And the crowd looks, you what? They grab him. They're very cross with him. They rip off their coat. They grab a big stick. And they knock the snot out of them. Look. Is that the reward from obeying you, Jesus, from exercising spiritual authority and having casting out demons? Is that what you're going to do for me? Every time I work for God, what do? You get me beaten up. You wouldn't even know what that was like. I be Paul and Silas. Take your shirt off. I'll get a tennis racket and give you one. Just one across your back with a tennis racket. Who would be up for it? Oh, Luke, you're a good man. Shall we do it here now? Okay, I'll get the tennis racket. But this would be a good object lesson. Would you like to see me do this? How many would like to see a bit of blood? No, because you're all weak. You see, you're all soft. You're all soft. Because you don't understand the sovereign will of God. The sovereign will of God has no problem with that. The sovereign will of God does not have your comfort as a priority. It has no problem with putting those men through that. Don't come and complain to God and start crying. Oh, he left it with me. And look, he scratched me on my back. Don't cry about that. You know, God says, look at the welts. There's going to be bigger and more welts. They're going to get tired by the time they're finished beating you. By the time you're finished, you're going to have welts and cuts all over your back and you won't be able to sit down. And then they're going to restrict your freedom and they're going to throw you into prison. And it was illegal. You know why? Because they were Roman citizens and they should have had a trial before they beat them up. Everything was illegal. It's wrong. It's just wrong, wrong, wrong. They were falsely accused. They were beaten up and they were thrown into jail and restricted. All of it was wrong. It was illegal. And God's not sitting there going, He's sitting there going, go for it. It's my will. And why on earth would it be his will? And at midnight, here's the human responsibility. At midnight, I like midnight. I like midnight. A lot of things happen at midnight. The pants and hints chased a princess and she slopped a dripper at midnight. You didn't hear that one, have you? No, that's in the midnight hour of your life, the handsome prince and the princess, and she dropped a slipper. Okay, a spoon of rice. Oh, okay. In the midnight hour, turn to the person beside you and ask, "Have you had a midnight hour lately?" Well, some of you have had maybe kids, and you might have had to be up with kids, and they were coughing and it was tough and you say, oh, this midnight hour, I've had no sleep. I haven't had any sleep. And you crawl back into bed and just as you drop off to sleep, the child goes, wah, wah, and cries again. Hey. A midnight hour is the time when it's darkest. A midnight hour is when the time when you are most depressed. The midnight hour is when everything is turned off and there is loneliness everywhere. No one's around in the midnight hour. You are by yourself in the depths of depression in the midnight hour. But what's your response? Well, your response can be twofold. You can start reminiscing about what just happened the day before and you want to lay down but you can't because you're stuck in stocks. You know, you've got your legs sitting out in front of very uncomfortable and you're sitting up, you can't lay down because your back is red, warm, bleeding, and you're just sitting up there in the midnight hour and you've got time to reflect how unjust the whole world is and how unjust God is and how bad it all is that God would allow such terrible things to happen. How can you follow God, a God of love, when he allows such terrible things to happen to you? How can you even trust him if he allows you to go through such pain and suffering? How can you trust a God of love if God, a God of love is going to do this? Imagine what if it was a God of hatred. Huh? and you're in the midnight hour. But you have some human responsibility in the midnight hour. And in the midnight hour, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Look, if we can't sleep, no one else is going to sleep. And seeing we've got a captive audience and we're on a mission and we can't sleep, we have some choices to make in the midnight hour. Those choices have to be things like, will I pray and involve God again? Because the last time I prayed, it got even worse. I'm praying right now in the name of Jesus, the demon comes out and look what happened. So we'll pray because Jesus loves us and God is in control even though I am not. And even though I am in pain, God is in control. And let's sing some songs to him. You're good, good God. That's how you are. You're perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. Oh, that hurt. Don't touch me. You're perfect in all. You can imagine them singing that song in the midnight hour. And all the prisoners listening to them. These guys just got beaten up with sticks, were bloodied and sitting there in a lot of pain, and they're singing to Jesus. How dumb is that? I mean, I'd be cursing God. I'd be... Seriously? No, I wouldn't. No, I wouldn't. But some people do. It's not like they got beaten up and snotted like that and bleeding all over the place. They just ran into some hardship. Their car broke down this week. And they don't have any money to fix it up. They burnt their toast. Their girlfriend didn't ring them. Seriously, whatever happened to you that you got so seriously angry, what do we learn from this? Oh, God sometimes allows people and situations to develop in our lives that get worse rather than better. Get worse rather than better. Hurt, false accusation, and imprisonment can be the will of God for our lives. Are you ready for that? Bad stuff, say bad stuff,
bad stuff
can be God's will,
can be God's will
for my life.
For my life.
shall we actually say that, Lord Jesus, if you want to bring me some bad stuff, just give me some bad stuff. I'm happy to take that on board. Everybody you use goes through some bad stuff. Lord, just I want to be used by you, so bring on the bad stuff for me. Will you pray that prayer?
No.
Who wants to pray that prayer with me? We'll wait back at night time and for a month pray that prayer at night time. You don't want to do that? My daughter did that. For about a month, Sunday night and Hillsong, got on her face before God. Everybody you use goes through difficult times. Lord Jesus, I've been raised in a perfect family. You know, I haven't had any difficult times. Where are my difficult times? Every night she got down on her knees and she said that. And guess what? She got cancer at 18 years old. And she says, it's all good, Dad. She's still alive. It's all good. It's all good, Dad. Because I was just asking God, you know, for some stuff. You have to change your view about who God is. And get to grips with God's sovereign will and your life to reflect His goodness. Acts 16:26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison was shaken and immediately all the doors were open and everybody's chains were loose. Yippee, we're out of here. The doors are open. Let's get out of here. In the middle of the night, God says, well, I've had enough. And he stamps his foot on the ground. Boof, and everything shakes, man. All the doors rattle and the bolts fall. Everybody's chains come loose. They fall out of the ground. And it's in the dark in the middle of the night. And everybody says, I'm free. I'm free. What do you do when God removes all the restrictions and takes away and opens the door in front of you and says, now's your time. What do you do?
Jump.
You make a bolt for it, don't you? You run, don't you? You get out of the situation. You make a bolt for it and say, I'm out of here. I'm getting out of these bad situations. I'm going to head for the high ground. God's opened the door. See, that was an act of God. He opened the door. He's opened the prison door. It's an act of God. I'm out of here. Exit stage right. Well, that's what you'd think, wouldn't it? So everything was loose and it was dark. Well, we know what happens to prison officers who let prisoners escape, don't we? We learned that last week. They get executed. So the prison officer comes in. Oh, what is that? The earth shook. The earth shook under my feet. And Paul called him and said in a loud voice, he pulls out his sword, and what's he going to do, kill the prisoners? He can't see any prisoners. He just figures they've all taken the bolt. He says, I better kill myself, because if I don't kill myself now, then Herod or the other bloke will kill me, and that won't be as nice as me doing it. I'd rather be in charge of that process. He probably would put the sword right there on his thing, and then he would fall on it like that and would just take him out straight away. He wouldn't go this sort of thing. I don't think that would work. One quick fall on the sword and you'd be dead, and that would be quick and easy, okay? Better than that, then you'd be taken through the whole thing, and where are we? How did they? And then we're going to roast you in a hot iron because you let people escape. How would you die? So he's pulled his sword out. He thinks everybody's gone. But Paul, with a loud voice, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Are you so stupid, Paul? How dumb are you? The chains are off. God has opened the door. But you didn't run away. You didn't run away, Paul. Why not? Well, I just felt to stay here because there's a man that's calling out for help. And I had a vision of a man that would need help and said, come and help me. And now, even though I went through a course and met a woman, I still hold a vision in my head that there was a man there somewhere to be saved. And there was a man there standing with a sword about to kill himself. And I said, don't, you might be the man that I'm here to. He says, how can I be saved? And he was able to minister right then to that man who was in Macedonia, in Philippi. He was able to minister to him because he didn't run away from the problems. Even when God opened the door, he was confident that he wouldn't run away. How often times we say, God, if you just take away the pressure, I'll just get me out of here. And he takes away the pressure and we make our exit to the stage right rather than staying there and working it through. Sirs, what must I do to be saved, he says. What can we learn from this? God sometimes make it possible through miraculous events for us to escape the hardship, but knows that we will not run. Oh, just read that again. Sometimes God makes it possible for us to escape the hardship, but he knows that we will not run from hardship. You know, the only reason you don't run from hardship is because you don't expect that life should be easy. If you expect that life should be easy, you would take the bolt and you would head out when hardship comes. But if you learn that hardship is part of life and you're going to eat it up, and that God is involved in the hardship because he's making you stronger and he's making his glory known, you will just stay there even though the hardship stops. You'll say, this is a season of no hardship. Okay, I'll just stay where I am now because the hardship is going to come. More hardship is going to come. Don't worry about that. It's going to come. And sometimes our choice to stay and endure means the salvation to others. If Paul and Silas had notice that we've been imprisoned wrongfully. It's our legal right to escape now because we have been held here against our wills and against the law. We have every right, every legal right to walk out that door and be free. And if they had it, the very reason they were in Macedonia would have been missed, because the man asked, how can I be saved? He took them out of their shackles. He took them home to his place. The whole family was converted. He dressed their wounds and he looked after them. And God did a wonderful work there. I like chapter 16. chapter 16 talks to us about the sovereign will of God. And it shows us human responsibility in the midst of that sovereign will. I hope you've learned something today about God's sovereign will. I want to talk to you if you still think there's a perfect will for your life. God's perfect will for you is to deal with everything that comes up maturely. And to make right choices. And sometimes even those right choices will have bad consequences. But in the midst of those bad consequences, to act maturely and obey God in the midst of those. God's will for your life is that you grow up and be just like Jesus. Is that all right? You listening? Bring it on. You want some? Do you want some of God? God knows exactly what's best for you. And so it's time in our lives to say, okay, maybe this West is all about ease and comfort. And maybe life wasn't meant to be easy and comfortable. Maybe God wants me to be stronger and deal with the stuff that comes my way. Amen?
Amen.
Everything in your life is there because God determined it should be there. Let's stand up, shall we? Take the person behind you by the hand and let's going to pray for one another. Beside you, behind you. I'm going to ask the Lord now to help us. Lord Jesus, we come to you right now and we ask that you would help us to take this word and to receive it into our spirit, Father. Lord, that we receive your word with meekness. We don't wrestle with this idea, Father. We submit to this idea that you will have your way, whether we are comfortable or not, whether we are in pleasure or not, or whether we are at ease or not, Father. And that every situation that comes and causes our pain, Father, is not against your will, Father, but you want us in those situations to be the very best we can be for you. Lord, build in us character, strength of character, Father. Strength to keep on going when times get tough, Father. Strength to say yes to you and no to ungodliness, Father. Strength to walk with you even if it means our pain and suffering, Father. Strength to keep on going, Father, when others quit, Father. Lord, strength to walk on with you, Father, with your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord Jesus, we pray today. In Jesus' precious name, and everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. We've got some food happening out here. By the way...